Well, if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn over to Hebrews. We're taking just a few verses today, and this is one of those sort of summary passages, if you'll allow me that term, that I think our pastor has gotten to the point that he needs to sort of say to his congregation, step forward, and just give them a good whack and say, I'm a little frustrated with you guys and gals. That's my take on where our pastor is at. So let's turn to God's holy word, Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to be starting at verse 11. Hear God's holy word. About this, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Chapter 6. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrines of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God, and of instructions about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Now think about it over the past couple of weeks. The pastor has brought us to a glorious declaration of Jesus as our perfect and great high priest. He's laid this out and he's set it before the people. But as I shared earlier, I think our pastor's kind of frustrated in this, like, guys, I've taught you this doctrine and you're running off on all these earthly trinkets. You're going back to Judaism. You're going back to these other things and you're forgetting that Jesus is better. He's all you need. And so, basically, as we look at these verses, I want to bring you back to that because there's going to be times that I need it and you need it. Step forward. Let me lovingly slap you and remind you that Jesus is all you need. God has provided everything we need for our relationship with Him. We don't have to keep striving. We don't have to keep working. We have the gospel, the greatest news ever given to humanity, that God provided salvation through His only begotten Son. He obeyed perfectly. He was crucified, He was buried, and He was raised on the third day. And that is your righteousness and your hope. Now, that's really simple, but it's not. And that, I think, is what our pastor is driving home today. And what he has is the idea that I think his people have been returning back to all the trappings of Judaism. You saw in chapter 6 there, they talk about these, you know, the foundation of repentance from dead works and the instructions about washings and the laying on of hands. These were all traditions, as best as I can tell, from the Jewish religion at that time. Because remember, what had happened for Judaism? They had missed the Savior, didn't they? They missed the Messiah when He came in the flesh. And so, for lack of a better term, they were kind of turning up the volume, if you will. Well, we could do washings and laying on hands. And it reminds me of certain branches of different churches that they go and they add all these things. Because they forget Jesus. And so, if you forget Jesus, what do you have to do? I have to do a lot of things to excite people and keep them interested. And our pastor's going, no, you got Jesus. Let's go back to the great high priest. I don't want you to lose that. And he talks about, you're playing with milk. You're playing with all these religious things. And you know what? You need the solid food of Jesus Christ. Now, a natural question when you come to this passage is this. If God is the God of the universe and He saves His elect people by grace, why does He need to give us a warning like this through the pastor? You ever wondered about that? But realize, God is very clear with His people from the beginning to the end of Scripture. The same God who promises to keep His people by His grace and by His mercy. And whew, man, that's a good news, isn't it? Because we all have them, those bad weeks. Where your thoughts are, well, we don't want them published, do we? And then you wonder, how could God love me? How could He redeem me? And that's why God gives us warnings. He speaks to His people that He has loved and He has chosen, and He will hold you in His hand. But one of the ways He does this is through the word of His grace, the power of His holy word. And He speaks to us, you and me, as believers, as responsible people. People who are responsible before God. And He's like, look what I have done. Here's what I want you to now do. Now remember, what you do is not to earn salvation. That was all Jesus, right? But it's now, walk in this and you will know the joy of your salvation. It's one of the key things I find when people struggle with their assurance of salvation. It's like, let's look at your habits. Look at your patterns. Are you spending time in the Word? Are you spending time in fellowship with other believers? Are you spending time in prayer and other good things? It's not that these religious, if you'll allow me that air quote, activities make you holy. But they bring us assurance. Because we know from the beginning of Scripture that God promises that none of His elect are going to be lost. But at the same time, He warns you and me, be careful. Don't just think it's like, oh, I got Jesus, I'm good, I can go off and do whatever. No, why did Jesus save you? That you might bring glory to God. And in bringing glory to God, you will know joy and peace like you've never known before. And so one of the means of grace that we often talk about in Reformed circles is God's Word. And that's what the pastor is bringing us this morning, is the means of grace that the Lord keeps His people by the application of His Word through the Holy Spirit to our hearts. It's those truths. And when I forget those truths, what happens? I doubt my salvation. I wonder whether, you see, I have to come back to the Word. And so God addresses His people with the words of proclamation, the words of encouragement, the privileges that we have as children of God. And yes, He even gives these warnings of chastisements. He gives us exhortations and says, be careful. And these are all means of grace that God uses to keep His people His own. And it's not our work, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. And so, let me help you understand this. The assured perseverance of the saints is the fruit of God's Holy Spirit working in the hearts of His people through His Word. That should encourage you. That God has given you everything you need. You have a body of believers here. You have His Holy Word that He's preserved through the generations. And you have the gift of the Holy Spirit to apply it to your hearts. And so we get to revel in the gospel day in and day out. The reality is God saves His people, why? Peter says in 1 Peter 1:15, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. So God saves you that we might be holy. And so there is a striving towards holiness, but it's not a striving towards holiness to earn merit, is it? Holiness is the result of what God has done in our lives. God sent Jesus Christ, our great high priest, to redeem us, to reconcile us, and to give us the power of His Spirit that we might walk in His glory. Remember back in Hebrews 4. Look at verses 14 through 16 if you have your scriptures there. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. He's going to go back to the Word. Remember what you know to be true. But we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted just as we are, yet he was without sin. So let us then with confidence draw near to that throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You see how he keeps pointing us back to what Jesus has done in the power of the Word. Jesus is all that we need. And I hope you're not getting tired of me stressing that, but that's the doctrine of God's holy Word. He has provided what we need through Jesus. That's the wonder. That's the power of the gospel. And we want to be a gospel-filled group of believers who just encourage one another and point one another back to what Jesus has done. We can't clean ourselves up. We can never make ourselves more desirable to God by our good works, can we? It just won't work. How do we get that? How do we get the rights and privileges as a son of God? By faith in Christ Jesus, our great high priest. The great exchange. You've heard me go over that again and again and again. Notice what he said in Hebrews 3:14. For we have come to share in Christ how? If we hold to our original confidence firm to the end. Go back to what you know to be true. This is the hope. This is the solid food that we need. It is Jesus. And so our pastor has been showing us in the book of Hebrews how offensive it is to our God when we come to God and we try to rewrite the rules. Isn't that really what he was doing in the picture of Israel in the past chapters? That they hardened their hearts. They didn't come after God. They said, we're going to do it this way. But God is God. God is the creator. He is the author of the universe. He is the sustainer of life. Who gets to write the rules? This is a no-brainer, is it? God does. And he's given us really simple rules. Come to me through my Son, Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. That's what Jesus said. Those are the rules. And it's amazing how prone you are and I am on a regular basis to go, yeah, but God, if I do this, this, and this, won't you be more pleased with me this week? You ever do that? I wish I could tell you I didn't, but I do. Because it's human nature. We are people who seek to please. And we need to come back to the truth of what God has said. And basically, here's what happens when we do that. We're saying to God, I really don't like your plan to redeem us. I want to come to you on my terms. Now, some of you, a lot of you are parents, right? Imagine if your kids said, you have to give me certain gifts and you can only give them to me this way. I see the faces. I see your look on your faces and you're going, I don't think so. But isn't that what we do to God? Oh, but God, I'll read my Bible more and all. Those are all good things, but we don't earn merit by that, do we? I'll go to church more. I'll give more. Those are perhaps things that God is calling you to do in your life, but you don't earn merit by them. You come to God through Jesus Christ, through faith in what He has done on your behalf. You see, that's what the former Jews were doing, and that's why I think my take on the pastor here is he is frustrated with his flock. There's this contingent in the flock who are going, yeah, but pastor, we need a little liturgical dance over here, and we need a little laying on of the hands, and we need some washings. And boy, that would be real meaningful, you know? I've had people come up and ask those kind of things of me. Why is our worship so simple? Because we read the Word, we preach the Word, we pray, and we glorify Christ. We stick to what we call the regulative principle of Scripture. We do the things that God commanded us to do in worship. If you want to dance, that's fine, but don't do it in worship to God. Come before God as He has told you. Come to God on His terms. And so, chapter 6, he says, instructions about washings, the laying on hands, the resurrection of the dead, and they had all kinds of really funky traditions, it appears, when you look at what was happening in first century Judaism. And so people were saying, but we should go do these things. No. We should come to God through Jesus Christ, His provision. Think about how often our author has reminded us since the beginning of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion on that day of testing. Hebrews 4. Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as it did to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Let's go back in faith to what Jesus has said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. And so we are united to God by faith. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's what we want to proclaim from the mountaintops is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice what he says there in verse 12. He's speaking to the people in the congregation. You ought to be teachers by now. Ask yourself, when you go through life, are you proclaiming Jesus? You should be a teacher. The gospel should have so grasped you and enamored your heart that you're just going, wow, that's amazing. I love having chickens, for example. It was like the other day, we had a guest at the house and was able to share a dozen eggs. You know, that's like big money these days. But it was funny because it was an opportunity to proclaim the glory of God at that moment. Because I said, you know, you ever thought about chickens? They pretty much lay an egg every day. And there's no reproductive need for that to occur. But it was a gracious God who created a chicken to feed you and me. And that person got this look on their face and they're going, I never thought about it. And then I was like, yeah, our God is so good. And you know, even when it comes to getting to Him, it's like, He provided what I need for my salvation by sending Jesus. And it just moved right into the conversation. You see, you ought to be teachers. You don't have to get this fancy theology. You don't need to go to seminary and do all these crazy things. There's nothing wrong with that. Go for it. You should be studying and growing in the Word. But just meditate on the gospel. And ask yourself how you can make that real to those that God puts in your life. You ought to be teachers. Tim Keller, New York City. PCA pastor. I like his definition of the gospel. He writes at one point in this gospel primer, he says, the gospel is that God Himself has come to rescue and renew creation in and through the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. I think it's a good definition. It helps us understand that God's plan from the beginning. And some of us go, well, what do you mean creation? Well, what's creation? You, me, everything around. God has come to rescue creation because, how does Romans put it? The creation is groaning under the curse of sin, isn't it? And Jesus came to reverse that, to change that, to rescue, to renew. And so we can now become what we were intended to be created because of what Jesus has done. And so we do need rescuing. We need rescuing because we are sinners. We are in the line of Adam and Eve. All of us have inherited that. All of us. I mean, come on, parents. You ever had to teach your kids to lie? I won't put parents on the spot, but man, that was one of those reality moments as I was raising children that it was like, I never had to teach them to do this. They do it naturally. And then I realized, oh, that's my own stinky heart, isn't it? And I'm seeing my heart in my child's heart and every other human. That we all sin and we all rebel. And so we have a serious sin problem. And we must remember, what's the scripture say? Sin is what broke our relationship with God. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, right? We got a problem. But here's the neat part. When you look at God's Word, go from Genesis through Revelation, it struck me. God is not so focused on my sin or your sin. Yes, sin is repulsive to God. He is too pure to look upon sin, I think one of the prophets declares it. But God doesn't sit up there and just focus on our sin. It did break our relationship with God. But what God focuses on is the solution to sin. Ephesians 1:4, even as He chose us in Him when? Before the foundation of the world. That we, you and I, might be holy and blameless before Him. Do you see where God's focus is? It's on the redemption. It's on the solution, not the sin. The problem for a lot of us is we tend to focus on sin. You do that? You look at your sin and you just go, oh, how could God ever love me? And then go back to Scripture. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. God has provided that solution for our sin from the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ. You see, the sin is living my life for my fame and my glory, and it's all about me. God didn't create you to be about you. What's Westminster Shorter Catechism? Question number one. What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Oh, yeah. There's a reason that catechism question is there, isn't it? That's our purpose, to glorify God. Not to be worried about our sin. Look to God's solution for sin in Jesus Christ and live accordingly. Live for His glory. And that's what the author of Hebrews has been driving forward. And I think at this point he has gotten to this point and he's saying, Jesus is your great high priest. You go back to the beginning chapters. Jesus was before time. He's got this. He came and He solved your problem. You need a great high priest. Rest in Him. Quit trying to rest in your efforts and your work. Rest in Jesus. Because see, what happens when we repent of our sin, we actually believe what God says about our sin, that Jesus can cleanse us. What happens? By faith, we then believe that Jesus' life, His death, and His resurrection has now restored us to full privileges as a son of the living God. That now I have a relationship with God the Father. I have the right to, how did it put last week? To approach the throne of grace with boldness. What a beautiful picture that you and I can have as we go through each day. Father, thank You that You gave my older brother Jesus so I can talk to You. I can have a relationship with the most holy being, the most high God. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why I think our pastor there, look at verse 12, he says, by this time you ought to be teachers. But then he's going, no, but now you need somebody to teach you again the basic principles. He's slapping you. He's going, get a grip, guys. Quit going on to all these other things. Come back to the solid food of the gospel. I've had people tell me, Pastor, you spend a lot of time on the gospel. Don't we need to go to this deep theology? Well, the gospel is deep theology. Everything about God, His character, His attributes, His being points to the gospel. His holiness, His justice, His love, His mercy, all come together in the gospel. That God is just and He must judge sin. But He did that on His own Son so that we might receive mercy. You see how doctrine really is important, but doctrine is all about the gospel. And so, yes, you should study the attributes of God. Yes, you should spend time in the Word learning these things, but always make sure it's about the gospel and the good news of what Jesus Christ has done. And so that's why I believe our author is saying you need the solid food. He's saying the solid food is that Jesus is better. Jesus is your high priest. That's the solid food. That's what is going to go day in and day out and give you the confidence that you need. It's our hope. And so don't leave it. And then notice he goes on and he says, who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. It's interesting. I was talking to a brother the other day and, you know, as he digging into the Word and growing, it's like, now the Holy Spirit's bringing these verses back when I need them. And it's like, yeah, that's the way He does it. And by studying and growing in these things, suddenly they are able to go, I shouldn't do that anymore. It's like, yes, that's the gospel. You see, the world's method is, don't do these things or God will be unhappy with you. No, the gospel is, because Jesus has redeemed you, you don't need to do these things. You can walk in peace and joy. And oh boy, do we drink that Kool-Aid. Satan's Kool-Aid. Oh, this is better. God's lying to you. No. Come back to the gospel. Jesus is my great high priest and I'm accepted in the Beloved. How many of y'all ever struggle with sin? You don't have to show your hands. I know it. You'd be a liar if you didn't put your hand up. Here's the deal. Do not, when you struggle with sin, say, I've got to really work harder on this. I slap you. No. Look harder in faith to what Jesus did on your behalf and what His work has made you to be. I am a blood-bought sinner. I have been redeemed from that corrupt, fallen way. I now get to walk in holiness and glory and joy and peace. It's amazing. It doesn't seem like a big twist. But let me challenge you to put that gospel truth into your life and you will be amazed what happens. It transforms. Now, let me finish, and you've got this in your outline. Here's some truths. Because of what Jesus Christ has done, because He is your great high priest, because of the gospel, you have salvation, and you are completely saved from the penalty of sin. You now have abundant life in Christ and eternal life with God. And if that's true, that you have believed what Christ has done for you, then you don't have to live with guilt anymore. You don't have to live with shame over your past sins. Let me stop for a moment. How many of you the past week had a shame episode? Oh, I can't believe I did that. Step forward. You don't need to live in shame. Confess your sin and walk in the holiness. God is working to give you a new life in Christ. You want a prayer that God answers? Help me in my unbelief. Remember that? Lord, I'm struggling here. And your Father goes, yeah, I know. Give me your strength. Yes, I will. And it is amazing when we do that. And the result of that is, because you have salvation, you can now extend forgiveness and grace to others. People hurt you in your life? They mistreat you? Don't treat you right? You can be a grace-filled person. It's like, yeah, that's God's problem. I'll let Him deal with it. It's amazing how you can let go at that point. That is what salvation, one of the fruits that come out of it. The second gospel truth that I want you to think about, and this is going back to these doctrines as solid food. You are justified because of Jesus. Now, that's a big theological word that we often use, but it basically, you are declared right with God because Jesus' perfect life on your behalf. He became your sin, and He gave you His righteousness, the great exchange. Implications of being justified. You don't have to live in fear of what other people think of you. Who matters? The one person, correction, the one God of the universe. That's all that matters. And what does He think of you if you have faith in Jesus? Well done, my good and faithful servant. You are in Christ. And so, you don't have to be impressing others or try to control others. It's amazing the stupid things we go to as people. I want them to think I'm pretty holy. Step forward. You just look at your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. And so now you can have tremendous humility and gratitude. You can have confidence and joy in your faith. Because I know, you know, one of my favorite verses in the King James, Ephesians 1:6, I am accepted in the Beloved. I love that. It's almost like I'm with Him. In Jesus Christ, my older brother is there. And so when people intimidate me, I'm like, I'm with Jesus. You deal with Him. And I can go on. And it allows me that. A third doctrinal truth that I want you to grab that the gospel brings to bear within Scripture is you are adopted. You are a son of the living God. You are a child who is fully loved and accepted by God the Father. Because you have faith in Jesus Christ. Now, practical application. You don't have to keep earning your way to God. Some of us grew up in homes where it's like you constantly had to be striving to earn your parents' approval. And some of those folks are like, well, I've got to keep doing it. No, look to Jesus. He is your holiness and your righteousness, and He is the means that you are adopted. And so, what's that look like? You can love and serve others. You can even love and serve your enemies, your worst enemies, because you don't have to prove a thing anymore. I'm accepted in the Beloved. And so, I get to serve others because I'm set free. I've got a new name, and my family name is Jesus. And that's the hope. And then the last point of doctrine that I want to point you to, and that is your sanctification in Jesus Christ. Scripture tells us again and again that as a believer, when you walk in faith in Christ Jesus, you are becoming more and more like Christ Jesus. Think about it, Romans 8:28, you've heard that one. You know, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Sometimes I just want to... Yeah, I'm having a rough time and you're telling me it's all going to be good. But then there's that hope of what God's purpose is and His plan for you and me. Remember 8:29? So that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. God's highest goal for you, for your sanctification, is that you and I look like Jesus. We answer like Jesus. We think like Jesus. And could I even go so far as to say you feel like Jesus? That's pretty profound when you think about that. But that's the reality. I don't have to look at my identity except my identity in Christ. I don't have to worry about my purpose other than, oh, chief end of man, glorify God and enjoy Him forever. You see how simple it gets? It's not that complicated. I have been born from above by God. He has chosen me. He has called me. And He now equips me through the power of the Holy Spirit that I might bring glory to Him in all things. Think about what that means for your life. Moment by moment, you can reorient your entire life around the mission of glorifying God. I can care about the things God cares about. Making disciples who make disciples who glorify God. That's sanctification in action. And so I would submit our pastor's warnings this morning are intended to point us back to one thing: Jesus, our great high priest, the gospel. They're a warning against believing all the lies of the world. Satan is the father of lies, and he loves to come in just like he did to Eve. Did God really say? And he comes into your thoughts and your feelings and these kind of things and goes, well, no. Remember who you are in Christ. He is your high priest. And that's what I believe our pastor is trying to challenge you to remember: the solid meat that Jesus is my great high priest. I'm accepted in Him, and I'm going to walk in Him.